All right.
All right. Amos chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles turned there, we started last time God's declaration of judgment on Israel, like he did the other nations that were around Israel. As he gave those declarations of judgment, you know, most of them were pretty brief, relatively. He's going to do an extensive statement about Israel. Now, why do you suppose that's so? Yes, thank you. What do you think that's so? Why do you think he just briefly talked about all these other nations, including Judah? He didn't spend a whole lot of time on Judah. Why do you think that he is going to spend so much time on Israel? What are your thoughts? Go ahead.
Well, Pastor, a couple times ago, you emphasized that he kind of made a spiral in chapter 1, in chapter 2, surrounding Israel. You know, he started up by Damascus, then down to Gaza, and he was coming up around, you know, Gilead and Moab and Ammon, and then he went touched on Judah. But his focus, as you point out, the chart is to minister to Israel.
Yes, yeah, and that's one key point for that too. Why he spends so much time, Kathy?
Israel was supposed to be like the example for all the others.
Okay, that is the second point. He's talking to his people. It's not that he doesn't love those other people around and just speak to them and stuff, but to whom much is given, much is required. And when you have received a call from God, you're accountable for that call. So he is talking to his people that he set aside for that merit.
But Judah, his people also. Right. So I'm thinking he focuses much on Israel because they're closest to the edge of the cliff.
I think you're exactly right. And even the message to, even the message to Israel is a message to Judah, though it's directed to Israel. Because later on, he will say, you saw what happened to Israel, and yet you didn't repent. So that's there too. Let me put it more in a little modern day time, guys. You guys are here every Tuesday. Thank you for coming every Tuesday. You're here on Sunday. You're here in your different Bible study classes, whether I'm teaching or not, and you're encouraging stuff. We have small groups that are represented here and all these kind of things. And so over and over again, you are in a place where you are receiving God's word into your life. That's the point. Okay. And sometimes that's intense Bible study. Sometimes that's fellowship. Whatever it is, you're speaking God's word into each other's life. We need that. It is our bread. It's what nourishes us. But to the world around us, our message is very brief. Because they cannot hear all the things you can hear because they're not spiritually alive. That's why the message from the church to a lost world is the gospel. Sometimes we get impatient with the lost world because they don't have the same worldview we have. They can't. They can't. And once again, that doesn't mean we ought not to speak our worldview and truth into the world around us. But also be very careful that you don't become so frustrated with someone who is spiritually unable to receive what you have. And remember, the thing's going to change them is the same thing that changed us. That's the gospel. So in that sense, you know, God's message to his people could be very expansive as we grow. Okay. God's message to those who are not yet his people is very direct and tight because they can't handle anything else. And I don't say that as a slam. It's just where when we were there, when we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us, giving us the word of life and feeding us because he lives within us that way, there's not a whole lot we can perceive or even receive. Okay? So the same thing here. God is not bypassing these other nations, you know, but as Kathy indicated, this is his people. Mm-hmm. They are to be a light. They've been called. And so they're more accountable for what they're doing than are the people that don't even know God. Doesn't mean they're not accountable. Of course they're accountable, but they're not at the same level, if you will, of accountability as someone who knows God. Make sense to you? Understand this. You know, when you people, some Christian will say, oh, I don't want to be accountable for that. Too late. Too late. That which you've received, you are accountable for. And you can't run from it. So you might as well submit to it. That's the way I look at it. Okay. So that in mind, we move into the third chapter now. And as we move into the third chapter, he begins his charge, if you will, his list of charges against the nation of Israel. Okay. These charges are specific to a people who know God. I remind you of that, which is very important. Okay. So here's what he says. Verse 1, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt. So notice this. It doesn't say hear the word in a general sense. What I want you to see, it says here, this word. This is directed specifically and directly, if you will, toward you. You know, it's like someone, if you think about someone, maybe you're not walking or we're not walking as we should, and someone who really loves us, another brother or sister, comes and they get in our face. And not in a face of pounding us or repeating, but they look us directly in the eye, and they, again, because they love us, not a judgmental thing, it's because they love us, and they speak into our life and say, brother or sister, what I'm seeing, it's not good for you. It's not good for anybody else. Okay. So God is, if you think about it, God the Father is looking directly in the eyes of Israel and says, this is what's wrong. Very similar, if you think about it, to what Jesus does toward the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And even part of the description of Jesus is what his eyes are aflame. Can you imagine? You understand that Jesus could look right through you and he sees everything that's there. How do you like that? Okay. God is looking directly at them. And this is a specific and direct message to the people of Israel. So what we're going to read is directed to Israel. Does not mean that the principles in here are not for us, because they are. In other words, that which concerned God about Israel in the Old Testament still concerns God today about his church. Okay, God doesn't change. One of the attributes of God, we say, is that he is immutable. That means that which is holy to God is always holy to God. That which is an offense to God is always an offense to God. That which God calls an abomination doesn't cease to be abomination because the world says it's no longer an abomination. Okay, God stays the same. So the principles, we can certainly glean these principles as he speaks to them. Now, he says, again, against the whole family which I brought up out of Egypt. There's nobody that he's speaking to at this point that came out of Egypt. Okay, but notice what he does. He ties this all together. Listen, Israel didn't get to this place overnight. You understand how sin works among in an individual life and even among a people? Sin creeps in. And initially, sin doesn't seem so bad. Sin doesn't seem so bad. And one of the huge sins of Israel that I guarantee you didn't seem bad when they did it was a little bit of compromise. Not that big a deal. We can be a little bit like the people around us. Matter of fact, if we were a little bit more like them, maybe they would listen to us a little bit more. I can't tell you how many Christians have used that term with me. I said, you can't become corrupt and then lead someone to incorruption. We are called to stay holy. And again, that light shining to us needs to be the light of Christ. And the Bible says it is that light that will cause them to see the work of God in us and give God glory. Now, part of that glory, the word glory or glorify means to make known. You need to understand this, that sometimes when they give God glory, it may be giving God glory or recognizing God, not in an accepting way. What I mean by that, how many of you have siblings? You have a sibling? How many have siblings? How many of you are just like your siblings in every way possible? We have twins down here who look alike, but they're not alike. Okay? How many of you, when you were growing up in your home with your parents, your wonderful parents that God gave you, were ever disciplined by your parents? Okay? Now, can I ask you this? When you were disciplined and your siblings were disciplined, did you always respond exactly the same way to the discipline?
No.
No. And those of us who have been parents, you understand, sometimes you had a child that their discipline was a little more stern than someone else in your family. I always tell people, my older brother, all my dad ever had to say was stop, and I don't think he's done it to this day. All my dad had to tell me was stop, and it became a challenge. Okay? So it's the same way with God. You know, it's interesting when you look at it. Jesus is the stone that if we fall on, we're broken. But if it falls on us, we're crushed. Same stone. The Bible is a word of God, the two-edged sword, which cuts one way into salvation, but cuts the other way into judgment. Same sword. And when God deals with us or deals with nations, sometimes they glorify God in their obedience. We don't see this very well. But yes, they also glorify God in their disobedience. Because in both cases, they acknowledge God. Even if their acknowledgement is a complete rejection of them, they're still acknowledging. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Sometimes we think that the only way we're successful is if someone responds to what we're trying to tell them. They change their mind. They change their heart. They trust Jesus. And no, I always tell people when it comes to sharing our faith, the only way to be a failure in sharing your faith is not to share your faith. Because the result doesn't belong to us. And there will be some people you will share your faith with, which will, that will, not you sharing it will cause it. But the fact that the truth has been shared in life will cause them to walk completely away. You need to understand that. Well, there'll be other people you'll share your faith with, and God will use that to bring them into the body. Now, if you and I have this view that our success in sharing our testimony or our faith is only determined by the response of the people we share it with, then we're gonna be frustrated. I guarantee you're gonna be frustrated because most people you share your faith with won't come. And so when we fail over and over and over again, we say, well, I'm stopping. Must be something wrong with me because I can't convince anybody. Well, it was never your job to convince them in the first place.
Right.
You were called to share. All right? God may put you in a place like Jeremiah. You keep sharing, you keep speaking, but you know what? Remember what God told Jeremiah? Nobody's going to listen to you. I'm going to give you this truth. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to share it with my people. But Jeremiah, not one person is going to listen to you. As a matter of fact, read Jeremiah. We've studied Jeremiah before. Every time Jeremiah told the people of God to do something, they did the exact opposite.
Yeah.
What a fun ministry, huh? All right, so his word is against all these people. And notice here, he says, from those I brought out of the land of Egypt. Sin does not, the fall of a nation or the fall of a people or a fall of a church. And I would even say the fall of an individual Christian does not happen like that. It starts with something small that everybody thinks is kind of nebulous and no big deal. And sin never stays there. Never. It always grows. And it will always cause more damage than you ever thought. it could possibly cause. So when he speaks, of course, there are people that are passed on that came from the land of Egypt that could not hear. But you see, you remember Israel, even by the time we get to Jesus, their big boasting point was, we're the people. We're the ones that God brought out of Egypt. We have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, we have Moses, we have David. Everything was always looking to the past and assuming that the past guaranteed their position with God today. And so he's actually even saying here, you know what? You can't run to the past because everybody in the past turned over. I'm talking about them too. But I'm also talking about to you specifically where you are today. By the way, let me just point this out. Your past does not have to determine who you are today.
That's right.
You know, there are people talking about generational sins, and I would not argue with the fact of generational sins, families like that. But you know what stops generational sins? One person standing up and saying, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust in Jesus. And this is not going to continue in my family. Okay? That's not your power. That's the power of God in us. Okay? So, against the whole family I brought out. Now, verse 2. You only have I known in all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you from all your iniquities. Now, here again, he's going to speak with the matter of, I think what Kathy said, the relationship that God has with them, that they are special people. Listen, you are part of the body of Christ as a born-again Christian. You are a special person in that sense. And there are many blessings that come with being a part of the body of Christ, as there were many blessings that were a part of being of the people of Israel. But there are also, we get back to the accountability, and there are consequences specifically that we will pay as the body of Christ in our disobedience and our rejection of God that even a lost person will never, ever have to experience in this earth. They may experience in eternity. They got something else going on, but in this earth, you know, you want to know where judgment takes place for the body of Christ? It's not in eternity. It's here. It's right here. When we're in the wrong and God has to correct us, punish us, that takes place here. So it could even be one of the answers. Why does it seem like Christians have to deal with more, not only with the world, but sometimes with God, because we're not where we need to be? Well, the answer is in Hebrews, of course, where he says he does this because he loves you. He does it. What's he say to Israel here? Out of all the people of earth, you're the ones I know. That also speaks to the fact you're the ones that know me. Going to, again, a New Testament verse. Remember the ones that in that day, judgment day, they'll stand before Jesus. And he says they'll do this. They'll say, oh, Lord, we did this in your name. We did this in your name. We did this in your name. And Jesus say, depart from me. You are workers of iniquity. And this is a scary part. He says, I never even knew you. Okay. So speaking of a relationship. But here God says to Israel, I do know you. In other words, it's not God knows all things. He's not talking about knowledge here. He's talking about relationship here. The most human intimate relationship we know is described very similarly in when you start reading the genealogies in the Old Testament. Adam knew Eve. And the result of that, Adam knowing Eve, was they had a son. Speaking of the intimacy of a husband and wife relationship, okay? Talking about closeness. Now, that's the same exact word. And unfortunately, I've seen teachers that take this further than they need to. Well, God's having, you know, that kind of sexual, it gets nuts. Forget that. The point is intimacy. The point is relationship. The point is knowing each other in that sense, okay? Yeah, we can get one more chair over here. We let them in right there. So. No, you're fine. Right there. We'll have Jim scoot over a little bit and we'll get you guys right in there. Just remember back there. Okay? Yes. Okay? So, So notice what God says. I know you, but I want you to see, a word that he chooses to use there when he says, therefore. He says, therefore, I will what? I will punish you. Now, there's a distinct difference between judgment and punishment. Okay? Now, you might say, well, isn't punishment part of judgment? Of course it is. But there are some judgments declared by God that lead to complete destruction, where punishment does not always have to. Always have, it could, but doesn't always have to lead to complete destruction. Hebrews tells us that God punishes us or disciplines us or corrects us, all those words that are used there, because he loves us. But his punishment or his discipline is not to destroy us, but to correct us. Okay? But it possibly could get to the place where God will say, I'm done with you. And so it's no longer just a punishment at that level or discipline at that level. It literally is a judgment. The judgment of God is coming upon this world. What is going to be the result? Ultimately, the world is going to be destroyed. A new heaven, a new earth. All those who rejected God will spend eternity separated from God. That's judgment. That's total judgment, if you will. Okay, that kind of judgment is coming upon the earth. Well, the church is here. We are not under the judgment of God in that sense. In other words, what he says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. The judgment for our sin was paid for at Calvary. But that does not mean that God will not correct us because he knows us. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes that correction feels like judgment. Does it not? That's why he said, you know, when we're going through discipline, it's not pleasing to us at the time. It's not pleasant to us at the time. Okay. But the other thing about God is he knows exactly how much correction we need, each of us. All right. So when he uses this word punishment, he really is, that expression speaks of that there's still hope. Hope for them to turn, hope for them to change. Okay. The ultimate, I understand that the ultimate declaration of judgment is that he will destroy the nation of Israel in that sense. But even if you think about it, even to the great extent that Israel has the northern kingdoms have become non-existent, once again, when you get to the book of Revelation, you find them there again. So they were not utterly destroyed. There are some nations where he says, I'm going to wipe all of you off the map. It's gone. Okay, that's not true for Israel, because we know Israel, again, we read about them in the book of Revelation, all the tribes of Israel again. Okay, why is God bringing this judgment? Iniquity. Iniquity is extreme uncleanliness before God. That is that God is holy, and anything short of that is iniquity. Now, I know you and I have our levels, right? We have our levels of iniquity. You know, mine is the little white lie thing. That's not quite as bad as these people down here that killed somebody. And here's what's true in this life. Don't forget that. Here's what's true in this life. There are some sins that have greater consequences than other sins. If you've been reading your book, you know, the thematic thing, you'll find that. I'd say, who established capital punishment? And the answer is God established capital punishment. After the flood, he said, any person who takes the life of another innocent person, their life will be forfeited. Okay? So in this world, there are some sins that have greater consequences than others. You think about maybe a spouse and one of the spouses cheats on the other spouse. What kind of devastation could that have? You know, I always think about the devastation of that relationship, the devastation of any kids that are involved in that scenario. In the church, I always think about the devastation that has on the body of Christ. I mean, we just keep on going down. So there certainly are some sins that have greater impact upon the church. But keep this in mind, that Jesus died for all sins. So in that sense, all sin, at whatever level you want to put it at, will separate us from God. And all sin requires either judgment or, for the Christian, correction. All sin. Okay? Because our sin has been judged. But we will still have to face the correction of God if we commit those sins against it. And there are, I mean, look, I always think about families that fall apart because of sin. That's a consequence. Churches that fall apart because of sin, that's a consequence. Individuals, their whole life and who they were going to be ceases to be because of sin and decisions that they made, consequences. And again, those sins will touch our kids and our grandkids. It's not a small thing. When I've followed, as a pastor, I've been pastoring four churches. Two of them I followed pastors that decided they didn't want to be with their wives any longer, and they ran around with other women. The devastation they left behind by making those choices. Innocent lives. Some people said they'd never come to church again. And I know of some, well, they just need to get over that. Or they ought not to be looking up to men. They ought to be looking to Jesus. I mean, those are nice little statements that we make. But we're talking about some of them were young people. Some were kids. And this person was put up as a representative of Christ and made choices that devastated other people's lives. It's not a small thing for us to sin. You know, that's where we need to guard ourselves. Make sure we don't get carried away with that. So he says that he's going to punish them for their iniquity, that they have chosen to live not a life of holiness unto God, but they have chosen to, again, give part of their life into the world. And anything of this world, that's what we're called not to compromise. What's John say? The things of this world are perishing. They're going away. So why would you tie into that? Why did you become part of that? All right. Questions or comments on that? So verse 2, by the way, is the answer. Why is the judgment falling on Israel? It's right there. Now, here, that is a big principle. We have. God does not condone, wink at, or ignore sin in the life of his people. It's a serious matter to him. If you ever have to wonder how serious it is to him, always go back to the cross. The cross brings us so much clarity. It really does bring us clarity. How does God see sin? Look at Calvary. Okay? How devastating is sin? Look at Calvary. How much does sin cost? Once again, look at Calvary. And we need to be able to do that because we're kind of dense. I am anyways. I don't know about some. Well, me and Ken, we're both dense. Okay. So, that is a place where God will take. That's the one place you can always go to. Christian brother, sister, that is one place you can always go to. It is the place that where you first met God through Jesus Christ. And it is a place, and not that he's still on the cross. I get all that. But it is a place that you can return to when you need a renewal. When you need a renewal. Okay? Any questions or comments? Boy, I must have covered that so well. You don't have any questions or anything. Okay. All right. So that is the charge. Now, some of these verses that we find here in Amos, you're probably pretty familiar with. The next would be one of those. So can two walk together unless they are agreed? Well, that's one of those rhetorical questions, isn't it? The answer is, of course, no. You can't walk together unless you're walking together. When you're both walking in different directions, you know, it's not even a possibility. Now, once again, I just love how the New Testament clarifies the Old Testament. We say, oh, what's he kind of mean by that? I think Jesus answered that. Actually, when he talked about those who would be his disciples or his followers, he said, here's what he said. Take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute, what does that mean to me? I wasn't raised on a farm. Well, basically I was, but a lot of people aren't raised on a farm. Don't you think, find it strange we live in a time when some of our kids and grandkids have to go to a zoo to see a cow? You know, What does he mean by that? Yoke. A yoke always ties two together. The example of the oxen that are tied together. I mean, if you have a good team of oxen or maybe horses that are tied together with their harnesses and stuff, if they're working together, you've got something going. I know guys who have those horse type things that some of the guys I grew up with, and one has some mules and different things like that. When they get an obstinate one that will not work with another one, they got issues. They'll get rid of it pretty quickly. Okay. So Jesus said we're to take his yoke upon us. So we are, think about this, we are never to walk alone, first of all, nor are we ever to walk in a direction contrary to Jesus. Because we're yoked together. And so he says here, for these people, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And then, of course, the answer no. Then he goes on with the next rhetorical question. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Well, that's one of those questions I have no idea about. But I assume the answer is no. You know, so if you think about it, he has no reason to roar like that. You know, and it goes on to say, will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? All these are no answers. Will a bird fall in a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Well, that's a pretty simple one. If there's no snare and there's no trap, he's not going to fall into one. Okay. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? Understand that. Well, if you heard me blow a trumpet, you'd be afraid very quickly. But the point that is there is to remember what was the purpose of a trumpet at that time.
Yeah.
And by the way, it's the same purpose when you see the trumpets in Revelation, is it not?
Yes.
They are warning that something bad is about to happen. There's seven trumpets there. He blows those trumpets. Something bad is about to happen. Okay. In the Old Testament time, they blew the shofar, or they literally had trumpets also, but the trumpet to warn the people that something bad was about to happen. It was a warning. Okay. So last part of verse 6, if there is no calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? So where does peace really come from? Where does security really come from?
Would you read yours again?
Mine says, if there is no calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it?
Mine does not say that. Mine,
what does yours say? Well, y'all need to get a real Bible. Yeah, so go ahead.
It says, if there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it?
Yeah.
Mine says that too.
Yeah.
Oh, you know what? Mine does too. Yeah, it actually could work either way. Yeah, mine does too. Thank you. I added a no. I don't want to add anything to scripture because I want to get in trouble with that.
No.
So. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. So, yeah. But it does work either way. That's true what Mark said. Who brings peace? Well, only God can bring peace.
Yeah. Amen.
But when the judgment of God comes and stuff, if God, point is here. Remember the covenant that God established with Moses, continued on with David. Part of that covenant was, if you follow me, you obey my commandments, you do what I tell you, nobody will ever be able to stand up against you. But nobody will come into your cities, basically, and no one will overthrow you. Okay? But if you don't keep my commandments, okay, that's what we call a conditional covenant. It's an if-then covenant, different from the Abrahamic covenant, which is unconditional. It doesn't depend upon the reaction of human beings. It is what God has eternally established. Okay, thank you for that correction, Mary. All right, verse 7. Oh, go ahead, Mark.
So what is this saying? Is it saying that when disaster comes to a city, that the Lord has done it?
Yes.
Yes.
That's what it's saying.
So basically, I look at it this way, and this is my view. You can just, if God takes his protective hand off of you,
yeah,
Okay. But the other side of that is, when you flip that around, if God's protective hand is upon you, you're safe.
Yes.
In Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they laid the grain, except the Lord
yes.
Benjamin waited, but in
vain. Amen. Yeah, that's exactly it. It's the same principle over and over again. Who's our security? I know sometimes we as Americans think other things are our security. It doesn't mean we ought not to have security and stuff like that. But ultimately, who's our security? Do we understand that if God was to say, I'm taking my hand off of this nation, it doesn't matter what else we have. It doesn't. That day's coming. It doesn't matter what the world has built, how, you know, what weapons they've done and stuff. The day's coming when this world is going to implode. You know, why do we pray protection over our homes? For the same reason, is it not? We want God's hand upon our homes. And we get very specific as Christians. Our marriages, our relationships with our kids, our relationship with our grandkids, in the church, our relationship with brothers and sisters. Every time we do that, think about it, we're asking God's hand to stay upon us. Because we understand if we just do it, we're in trouble.
Life is too complicated. There are so many things there. We are so stupid.
Yes.
We see such a small percentage of what takes what to get things to happen.
Yeah. It's hard for us to see past this. It really is. So doesn't it make sense to put our trust in the one that sees everything?
You have to.
You have to.
Crazy. I mean, if I don't see how a person who's an atheist can truly be an atheist, because it's mind-boggling. At that point, you have no idea. I mean, what keeps your hand together? You got electrons and protons and everything, there's space spinning. What keeps you together? I mean, if you really were smart, you would be insane.
I always think about this. Think of, in a very simple sense, just think about, you know, again, we go back to the family. You have two people who come together, and the result of their coming together is another person. But that person that comes from those same two people, the next person who comes along can be distinctly and completely different. But wait a minute. If it was just a matter of biology, why aren't our kids exactly the same? Because the process, there's so many variables that God has put in this marvelous creation of His, that if we're at any way open, we would have to say there has to be. That's why it says creation itself tells us of the existence of God. Someone else.
I think that personally, and in the Bible, the biggest punishment that God could give you right now is the sense of lose the sense of His presence. In Exodus 33:13, Moses said, "Lord, if I have found favor in Thy sight, teach me Thy way that I may know Thee." And the next verse says, "My presence will go with you; you will find rest." And I think that's the biggest. You're not right with Him. You just lose that sense.
Yeah, the sense of God's presence is huge. And even the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your presence?"
I was talking to my brother-in-law this morning. He's like a walking Bible. And we just Bible verses back and forth and everything. We just have a great time of this. No matter what the world's going on, we're going to
see it. That is biblical koinonia or fellowship. There's a tie there that cannot be explained. So, buzzwords. Go ahead, Mark. Go ahead.
So, in relationship to what Amos is all about,
yes,
the judgment of God upon Israel. But, I mean, when I read that, 6b, you know, immediately my mind went to consulting somebody who would say, why did God allow this to happen?
And I think we have to be careful of that. You're exactly right.
And my mind went to, sometimes we tell somebody that, well, the God of this world, you know how Satan also, you know, would bring disaster because that's who he is. He's the destroyer.
Let me, thanks for bringing that, Mark, because Let me take just a few minutes, and if you're a note taker, you might want to take these down, because they've helped me. And I've actually preached a sermon on this before, so all you keep notes on my server, you have it, I know already. But to me, it's real important here, because we're going to talk about trouble in the life of a Christian. And part of our existence is discernment. Discernment happens as we listen to the Holy Spirit. Discernment also comes to being in the Word. Okay? So, how do we answer somebody without running to a verse like this and say, there must be sin in your life? Hey, listen, my pastor, when I was growing up, his wife got breast cancer. And it was a horrible thing for her because it metastasized and just went all these different places. He called the elders together at the church, the men of the church. They prayed over, they anointed with oil. They sought the Lord for her. They did all of these things. And she passed away. Some loving, caring Christian person said to him, well, she must have some sin in her life that was not confessed. Or you guys had sin in your life, so God didn't hear your prayers. Don't you just love people like that? I love to punch them in the throat in the name of Jesus. It's an incredible thing how we would treat one another in the hardest times we walk through. So how do we answer that question? What are the sources of what I'm going to use this word, would even consider trouble in the life of a Christian? Let me give you, I think, four or five. I'll start with the four. The first source of trouble for every Christian is you live in this world. It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. You live in a sin-fallen world, so that means that you and I, as long as we're in this flesh, will deal with the exact same things everybody else deals with. So cancer comes to the Christian and the non-Christian. Hunger comes to the Christian. We can just go down the list of things that we see as trouble, okay? So the first source of trouble, before you start running to saying God brought this calamity on you, the first source of trouble is we live in a sin-fallen world, and there is an impact on everybody who lives in this world because we live in it. Now, I've done several funerals. Guess what? Death, physical death, comes to the Christian and the non-Christian. I've been in many hospitals where the report came back bad. I've heard bad reports for Christians and non-Christians. The distinction is, going back to what Ken said, is the presence of God. Amen. As we face those things we have to face. First source of trouble. Everybody got that one. Second source of trouble, as we see it as trouble, going even back to what Mark said, because this is true. There's someone who hates your soul. He despises you because you're a child of God. Spiritual conflict and spiritual warfare, spiritual battle are real. More real than we want to speak about. And if you are a follower of God, I mean, a genuine, you love God and you're following Him. So there's someone that hates everything about you. He hates your family. He hates your marriage. He hates your church. He hates your relationship with God. He just hates you. So will be times in this life that Satan or one of his demons, if you will attack you. Maybe more than once, okay? So that's a source of trouble. We're talking about it Sunday in the message in Mark. Do you think that if Satan had the audacity to tempt Jesus, the Son of God, that he's going to have any problem tempting you? Okay? So the second source of trouble is the attacks of Satan. Again, we need discernment to make sure it is Satan, okay? The reason I say that is, that first pastor that I followed, he messed around with several women in the church and manipulated these women and made them dependent upon him. He calls a staff meeting, and I was the associate pastor, and he sits there in the staff meeting, and the deacons already met with me, and I told them they needed to stand up and do the right thing. They chose not to. Anyways, so he's a staff meeting, and he says, I just need my staff to pray for me. I just need to pray because I'm under the attack of Satan. I said, Larry, no, you're not. He did not like this young guy telling him he was not. I said, what you're dealing with has nothing to do with Satan. It has to do with the choices you've made. So that brings me to the third source of trouble in a Christian life. We see it as trouble, but the intention of it from God is not trouble. It could be God disciplining you. Now, when I speak about God here, it could be God disciplining us. Okay? So, but it also could be God, I don't know how to say it any better, guys. It also could be God using you. It may not be God's discipline at all. It could be God has chosen to use you as a vessel as you walk through whatever you walk through to touch other people's lives. So in that sense, God could be that third source of what we see as trouble, either because of discipline or because he has chosen to use you or me as we walk through something very difficult to show himself. Well, that's a tough one too. God, I don't know. We always say, God, whatever you have to do to show yourself to me, do it. Wait a minute. Whoa, back that one up. You don't know what that is. Go ahead, Michelle.
That's an example. I had a previous pastor, same situation. Wife had metastasized breast cancer. And I firmly believe she was a vessel to me. So I stood in the middle of that. My faith took a giant leap forward when I watched how she faced that. She loved God to the end. And she never wavered in her faith. I was so impressed by her strength and her faith and her love of the Lord that to me it had a huge impact. I don't even know if she knew the impact she had on me, but I know she was being used as a vessel in that situation.
We all have connected. My testimony is very similar. I was a young man who loved the Lord, who walked the Lord in Chandler High School. And I shared this with the guys, I think, last week. And he would carry the Bible, not just to carry Bible, Sam, but I saw him in the halls of Chandler High School where people knocked his books out of his head, his Bible. He'd get over again. They would kick him and they would spit on him. And we, his so-called Christian brother, I wasn't a Christian then. I was in the church. I wasn't a Christian. Would tell him, you know, if you wouldn't act like such a nerd, this wouldn't happen to you. That was our counsel to this guy.
Yeah.
And one day on the way to, and he stayed steadfast, and it wasn't a show, it was who he was. And one day on the way to school, his little moped got caught up in the bumper of a truck. He got drugged to his death. And God just spoke to him. It was one of those times I knew it was the voice of God. He said, what about you? Lowell's gone. He's with me. What about you? And I was lost as I could be. Came to faith in Jesus. I'm a pastor today because of that. And I always say any way that God would use me is to his account. Because he loved God enough for that. Right. So, it's a thing. So could God use me in that way? Could God use you in that way? Are you ready to be used by God that way? So third source of trouble is God. Okay. Fourth source of trouble, and I would say, I save this one to the end, and this will be the last one I'll give you. Maybe you can think of some other ones, but I'm just going to do this. 99% of trouble we Christians have is this right here. It's the result of our own choices. Yeah. However that looks, we make bad choices. And we think we make those bad choices and there are no consequences. There always are. You see, if I choose to live in sin and I have trouble and stuff, I can't blame anybody else but me. Can't blame God, can't blame the devil, can't blame a fallen world. I have to look at that guy in the mirror and say, hey, you're in this situation because of the choices you made. You brought this upon yourself. Now, again, be very careful, you know, if someone is broken because of the choices they made, don't use that as a weapon to beat them more. Okay. Once we recognize that I'm in a situation I'm in because of my choice of things I've done, and that breaks me to the place that I have to run back to my Father, I don't need another Christian come and tell me, you know, if you wouldn't have done this, this wouldn't have happened to you. Well, I know that. That's why I'm going, that's why I'm running back to my father. But even prior to that, God may bring another Christian. Sometimes a Christian doesn't even know what I'm walking through, what I've done. And God will speak to them, something's going on in my life, and say, how did he know? Or how does she know that? Well, they didn't. But the one who's speaking through them knew, and knew what we needed to hear at that point. That could be true. It also could be true that someone that you have a very close relationship, another brother or sister in Christ, again, confronts you face to face and says, I see this, and I love you so much. Please don't go down this road. Please don't continue in this way. All right. So everybody got those four sources. I hope that will help you a little bit. So like Mark says, that we don't automatically run. This is God chastising or God bringing judgment. Could be. Not necessarily so. Okay. All right. We're just about out of time. So we're going to stop there. And we'll start next week at verse 7. And that's another one of those verses that everybody knows, but they don't know where it came from. And we'll begin looking at that. Any thoughts before we close from y'all?
Yeah. My wife is in 5 trips to the hospital. Poor admission to 5 weeks in that rehab place. And I, if people saw me in the ER, I have probably very relaxed. It's because it's out 94-14. When my anxious thoughts come upon me, thy consolation delight myself. The 14th verse says, I won't abandon my people or forsake my parents. And so you're there, all this thing, how can I be so good to do that? That's the word. And every time Jan has been in the hospital, you give me more trust. So I should share.
Opportunities. Opportunities.
So one of my favorite scriptures. When the disciples said, who's sin? Right. That man or his parents? Jesus gave the appropriate response. Neither.
Yes.
It's for the glory of God.
For the glory of God. All right. Let's pray together, and we're going to be dismissed, okay? Jim Kinder, voice prayer, please.
Father, we just thank you for this morning. It can be very, very sobering just to realize how sinful we are, and how we can just excuse it away, and like what Tony said, it just builds. Or just help us see it in the beginning. Let us come to you and just confess those sins and just really ask for his help in conquering that. Lord, we're just a simple people, and we desire to be better. We just pray to you to help us in that regard. And Father, we thank you. We ask you to pray for, ask your help with all the people who are going through illness and are really facing difficult times, especially Teresa and what she's facing, and all the people here, Lord. And we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the teaching. We just thank you we have a church where we can come to, where we can learn the truth and walk with fellow believers. We just thank you for today, and praise and honor to you in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Burn online. We'll see y'all later. You're welcome.